But a couple of weeks ago, I spent about 6 days up in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. It was a business trip. Our parent company, which is located there, celebrated 90 years as a business in Canada. So the trip was a combination, really, of some product training and what we call meet and greet in the industry. But the president of the company, very outgoing, jovial, kind of a fun-loving guy with a very pleasant personality, talked about the beginnings of the company, how the company remained successful during those 90 years. There were difficult times, but they're doing quite well now. And he talked about how the company remained successful during those 90 years and how management and the employees of the company had developed a certain culture within the company. And it was, as he said, a family culture, because employees were treated with respect, their ideas and opinions mattered, they were well trained, well compensated, and they had the opportunity to work in different departments and positions within the company. And so employee retention within the company is very high. As a matter of fact, they gave out awards for anyone that had been 5 years and longer with the company. And the longest retained employee with the company was 42 years. 42 years. And that individual was going to retire shortly after that presentation and that award. So, but you know, it was a pleasure watching this culture in action. You could tell, you know, as I watched these individuals, there was about 120 of us there total. But I watched them. I watched how they conversed with one another, how they interacted with one another. And it was obvious that this culture that he spoke of, this family culture, had been developed within that company, and they were gracious enough and kind enough to welcome us five Americans that traveled up there kind of into the fold, so to speak. They were actually very happy to meet us. They had heard about us. But on the last day I was there, which was a Friday, so that evening, Friday evening, was supposed to be the big gala event. But I wasn't going to stay there for that. I didn't want to, you know, go through the Sabbath at this gala event or travel the next day on the Sabbath. So I left early on that Friday. But in the morning on Friday, the president of the company introduced two young men to us, to the whole group. So these two young men, both I would say were probably in their 30s, maybe middle 30s, are the fifth generation of this particular company. And so this company, they're a manufacturer of some of the special products that we represent, that we sell in the U.S. and that they sell in Canada. And their company was founded about 120 years ago in the U.S. And so we have been with them, our parent company, with them for that 90 years, distributing and selling that product. And it was kind of interesting because the name of the company is Armstrong. It's the name of the company. Armstrong, and then they changed it to Armstrong International. But they talked about their three core values within the company. And they shared, you know, they were happy to share those core values with us. And those three core values were God, family, and job. In that order. And so I was very pleasantly surprised to hear this. And then in their presentation, You could tell that they truly had those core values because they talked about them. So on the way home, which was a very long flight, from the time I left to the time I got home, I think the total travel time was about 12 hours. But I had a long time to think about this culture that they talked about within our company, which the name of the company that our parent company, it's not the name of the company I work for, but the parent company, Preston Phipps. I thought about their culture they talked about, that the president talked about, and I thought about the culture that these three men talked about within that Armstrong company as I traveled back. And so I thought, what is the culture of God's church? What is our culture? What's it based on? How did we get here? Well, the dictionary definition of culture is this, as follows. Here's the definition of culture. It's the customs, arts, social institutions, and achievements of a particular nation, people, or other social group. It's a definition. And then someone asked this question on the internet. I was kind of doing a little internet surfing about a culture, what people considered what culture was. And this was under the heading of culture. And the question was, what is the best definition of culture? And so one answer that was posted was this. A culture is a way of life of a group of people. The behaviors, beliefs, values, and symbols that they accept, generally without thinking about them, that are passed along by communication from one generation to the next. So communication, imitation, repetitiveness from one generation to the next. Now, maybe I misunderstood exactly what this person was saying, but because I didn't totally agree with what they said, I didn't agree with when they said that people did this without really thinking about what they were doing. Now, I'm assuming maybe they thought because out of repetition, rote, you know, habits, you just did it without thinking about it. It just became your culture, something you did. So maybe that's what they meant. Because we in God's church most assuredly consider how we worship God based upon what he requires from us. Brother, for us in God's church, our culture, truly, I mean, it's established by God. And our culture should reflect God's culture because God has a culture. Should reflect God's culture and what God wants from us. So our behaviors, beliefs, and values as members of God's church is defined for us by God because God sets the standard. How and when we worship is based upon God's instructions. And our traditions, the way we do things, become a part of our culture. So what does God expect from us in practice, which should be a part of our culture? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to begin there first. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 23 through 25 here. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day approaching. So God expects us to come together to worship Him and to have fellowship with one another. It's one of the things that God expects as part of our culture. The Greek word used here for consider, which we read, is kataneo, which can mean to, it means to observe fully, behold, consider, discover, or perceive. So we're being admonished here in these verses to think of ways to, how would we say this, to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. And also, of course, we're admonished here not to forsake our assembling together, as some, for some reason, had begun to do so at the writing of this book. And then the author also writes that we're to exhort or to encourage, really, better translation, to encourage one another and so much more as we see, notice what it says, as we see the day approaching. That day is getting closer all the time, brethren. And what day is that? Well, reference to the day of the Lord, the time when Jesus Christ is going to come back, the time when He does return. So this is what we're encouraged to do as we see the day approaching. Now, we know that it's a given. We know that if we're ill or sick, we don't attend. We stay home. We know that's the right thing to do. And we also know because of age or health reasons, some of our members can't be here with us. But we do provide the webcast, which is a blessing. And we hope that they can log on and watch each Sabbath. And once again, they are our family. We miss them. We love them. So we want them to always know that they're with us here in spirit. So we know there's reasons that individuals can't be here with us. But the admonishment is to be here, to congregate, to assemble, to fellowship. And of course, we know which day we're instructed to assemble on. And once again, this is a part of our church culture. This is a part of our church culture. And this is God's command, and it must be a part of our culture. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Here in chapter 2, because God chose a certain day. Man doesn't choose the day. God chose a certain day, which He set aside as holy time that we're to spend with Him and each other, a 24-hour period of time from sunset to sunset. Genesis 2, verse 1. It reads, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and He sanctified it, or He set it apart, because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and which God had made. Also, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're very familiar with these verses. And of course, Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. So, you know, we don't assemble, you know, on a weekly basis on any other day of the week except the seventh day of the week. On different commanded holy days, we do, depending on how they fall and how the days fall, but not in regards to the Sabbath. So Exodus 20, let's begin in verse 8. I'll read verses 8 through 11 here. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So remember it. Think about it. Don't forget about it. Be prepared for it. It's like Mr. Johnson said in the sermonette. You know, he could have stood there and watched the entirety of that game and how it turned out, but he said, no, I'm thinking about the Sabbath. I want to leave. I want to prepare for the Sabbath. That was his priority, even though he might have had a desire to watch the end of that game. I get it. You know, I've had to turn off football games because of, you know, holy days or whatever. Anyway, so remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is in within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or made it holy. God made it holy. One more set of verses regarding the Sabbath, Leviticus. Let's go over there. Leviticus chapter 23, of course. Now this is where God gives Moses instructions regarding his feast, God's commanded feast, and his holy convocation. Let's see what day he begins with here. Leviticus chapter 23, let's read verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts, God's feast. Once again, the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, we understand what that means in regards to do not work. It means don't work at your job. Don't do what you do during that 6 weeks, earning a living. Because we know when we come here on the Sabbath, many of us work. I mean, we've got responsibilities. So we're bustling around and we're setting things up and cleaning up. So, you know, there is work to do. So God knows that and God appreciates that. And so we understand what all that means. So our culture, according to God's instructions, is to come together on the Sabbath to worship him, to spend a portion of that 24-hour period of time fellowshipping together, getting to know each other better, encouraging and serving one another, and on occasion we break bread together, whether we do that here with a potluck or each other's homes. But we come together, brethren, as a family. We come together as a family. We are family. We are the children of God. And also a part of our culture is we come here to learn. We come here to learn, to be taught from the Holy Scriptures. Let's go to Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 10. Let's read verses 15 through 17. I want you to notice what Paul says here about hearing God's word. Let's begin in verse 15 in Romans 10. And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So we do preach good things. I mean, we do talk about good things that are coming. You know, we're not just doom and gloom. We do talk about the good things of God and the riches of God and what he gives to us and the good things that are coming. But they say they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Notice this in verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing. That's how we develop more faith, by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So this is how we learn. This is how our faith is built. It's part of our culture. You know, we open our Bibles or our electronic devices, whatever we're using. But we open those, we read them, we read the scriptures, we read along, we study them. You know, some of you take a lot of notes and you go over your notes later. We ask questions we don't clearly understand because we want to understand, we want to learn, we want to know. You know, we're students and this is our focus day of learning. Not that we don't study and learn, you know, throughout the week. Other days we do. But this is really a focus day today on God's holy Sabbath day. And also part of our culture, aside from what I'm already addressed, is singing. Singing hymns. You know, we have a hymnal that's been put together by, well, we've had input from members, and then the administration and the council approve the songs in that hymnal. I mean, they're vetted, and, you know, they're sent out to us for use in all the congregations. Let's go over to Colossians, if you would, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Because singing hymns and having, on occasion, like we did today, a special music, that's a part of our culture. It's part of what we do. Colossians 3, let's begin in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Notice, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we do that. And I'll talk about that. Music, just I'll touch on a little more later on here. Now, also as a part of our culture, we've developed a certain format for our Sabbath services. We have a certain format. We also have, as part of our culture, you know, we dress a certain way. Although that has changed to a degree over the years. But the way we greet each other, you know, we greet each other with a handshake or maybe a kind of a semi-hug or just a hello and happy Sabbath. So we have different ways of greeting each other. Now, our culture and the way we greet each other is different than the culture in which they greeted each other in the New Testament. You probably know how they did that. I won't have you turn there, but I'm just going to read this, Romans 16:16. Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's how they would greet each other. It says the churches of Christ greet you. So Paul mentions this custom, which is part of their culture. He mentions that four times. Greet them with a holy kiss. Now, this type of greeting is not a part of modern-day culture in God's church. Now, other parts of other societies, other countries, people greet each other with a kiss. Now, I don't know if they do that in any of God's churches. Any of you that have traveled and have, do they in some of the other churches? Okay, yeah, some of the other cultures. I'll share a story with you. We are in Montana, and there was an individual there that was greeting some of the ladies with a kind of a, you know, cheek-to-cheek greeting. I think it was some of the ladies that maybe he knew. Can't say all the ladies were comfortable with that, but I was in charge of the facility, and so I walked out because he was a greeter, and I stood there and with him, and he's greeting some of the ladies this way. And so Cheryl's walking up because I had to come early, so she's walking up to the front doors, and I said to this individual, I said, look, let me show you how to greet women, okay? And so Cheryl's walking towards me, and I walked up, and I said, hi, I'm Fred. She goes, hi, I'm Cheryl. And I gave her a quick kiss on the lips, real quick. And this individual, I just got that big, right? I'm like, this is my wife. I introduced him. This is my wife. Anyway, I just had fun with that. But as a matter of fact, when the president of the company that I spoke about was handing out awards, the guys would come up, give him a handshake, or they'd give him a handshake, and then, you know, kind of that thank you, half hug that men will do. But when the women came up for their awards, or a few women that came up, they gave him a kiss on both sides of the cheek. So just keep in mind, they're French-Canadian, part of their culture, okay? So now, if someone in this congregation came up, or someone not from this congregation, whoever, maybe they were some from another country, and that was their culture, and they came into this congregation, and they wanted to greet me with a holy kiss, I might say, look, it's not my part of my culture to shake my hand, do that. I don't know. We have to think about that. But consider this, if you will, okay? Talking about different cultures and how people do different things. Think about this. Could you imagine the cultural differences when the Gentiles were being called into God's church? Think about this. So let's say that an individual or family walked into a home or a synagogue or wherever they met, and the majority of the people there, let's say the majority were Jewish. And you're coming out of this Gentile culture. You would be told by either one of the disciples or Paul or whoever was leading the group there, basically, you have to give up everything. You have to give up basically all your practices, everything you've been doing in your culture. You have to throw away your idols. You have to get them out of your home. You can't worship in pagan temples anymore. You have to denounce the pagan gods. You're not gonna worship these gods anymore. You can't eat certain foods anymore that you've been eating. You need to change your music. You need to disregard your music. You're now going to meet on a certain day of the week, the seventh day, not on Sunday, if they're meeting on Sunday, or whatever they were doing. They would eventually have to come to understand what repentance meant, what baptism, was all about, what the laying on the hands was all about, receiving God's Holy Spirit, what that was all about. Then they have to learn what it meant to keep the Passover, and what day to keep the Passover. And then the holy days, and then tithing. Tithing might have been a big one, or offerings. So all these things, they had to come out of that culture. I would imagine it was fairly difficult for some. I mean, if you were raised up in that culture, and then you had to walk away from it. But not only them, what about the Jews? The Jews had to give up a number of things from their culture, out of their culture, wouldn't they? The first thing was accepting the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and that he died for them, and why he died for them, they would have to accept that. They'd have to learn that They couldn't gain salvation by works. That was only possible through Jesus Christ. How about all the man-made commandments and traditions of the Pharisees that they practiced? They had to give those up. Circumcision? Now, not that they couldn't have their children circumcised, but they had to realize that it wasn't a requirement, which they always thought it was, for salvation. How about eventually animal sacrifices were no longer necessary? And there would no longer be a temple eventually to even worship in. They would have to give all that up. And maybe one of the hardest things for the Jewish community to accept was that God was calling Gentiles, whom they despised, who they grew up learning to despise and reject and hate. And now they were together and fellowshipping together and learning and growing together. And there's some of you here today that walked out of a certain culture and customs that you grew up in, your family. I did. Some of you did. The world's holidays, you know what they are. Unclean food. Going to church on the wrong day, just to name a few. But the Jews, the Gentiles, and you and I, we had to come to a point where we understood that there was a certain way to worship God. There was a different culture, if you will, a way that God would accept. Let's go to John chapter 4. You're familiar with this story. Here in John chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 19. This is the story of the woman of the well. And Jesus has this conversation with her. And Jesus stepped out of his custom, his Jewish custom, that said, you're not to have any dealings with the Samaritans. And he stepped aside from that and had a conversation with her, and he knew a lot about this woman. She come to realize that not just any man could know all these things about her. So let's see what she says here. John 4, verse 19. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." He says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." And he said, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So basically, Jesus told this woman, look, the Jewish culture, a way of worshiping God, Samaritan culture, way of worshiping God, they're both wrong. They're both incorrect and not acceptable to God. And so Jesus explained to her, we read it, true worshipers of God can only worship God in truth and spirit, because God is spirit. And so our culture, brethren, in God's church is a culture of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We're in John. Let's go to chapter 14. Let's read just verses 16 and 17. And this is a part of that. Worshiping God in spirit. And I pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. So we know this is talking about the Holy Spirit here. That He may dwell, abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So we know that the Holy Spirit's not a personage. Should be translated it here, not He. We all understand that because we've been taught that. We've learned that. So individuals that God is calling into the body, into the church, must come to a point and accept the fact that there are certain aspects of their culture they must drop or quit and begin to worship God in a correct and proper way. Those of you that have been raised in the church, have grown up in the church, you eventually need to understand why the church has the culture that it does and what it truly means to worship God in spirit and truth. You see, worshiping in spirit concerns spiritual matters. Let me repeat that. Worshiping God in spirit concerns spiritual matters. It's not a matter in our worship, it's not a matter of physical manifestations or emotional experience. It's not that we don't get emotional on occasion, listening to a message or singing a hymn or listening to special music, because we do. I'm not saying that is wrong. Not at all. But generally, we don't express our emotions in a very demonstrative way, as some cultures do. We don't yell hallelujah or amen. We don't speak in tongues as some other modern day religions do. We don't do that because we have been taught and we understand what that means. We know what speaking in tongues means. It's not our culture. You know, we don't believe when one receives God's Holy Spirit that there's sounds of trumpets and the clouds part and you hear music and whatever. And we're overcome with uncontrollable emotion. Now, once again, not to say there's, zero emotion involved when someone goes through the process of baptism and receiving God's Holy Spirit. It's a very joyous occasion. So yeah, there's emotion demonstrated on occasion. But what I'm referring to is what happens here. On the Sabbath, as part of our culture. Now, there have been visitors that have been here visiting with us, and on occasion someone will yell out. We've heard that. We've had that happen. Someone will yell out, amen, or whatever. And it's a little unsettling for us, but we don't make a big deal of it. We just realize, hey, that's not what we do. It's not part of our culture. I think some that visit, are maybe surprised at our culture, don't like our culture, don't think they would fit into our culture. And so, the reason I say that is because we don't see them again. They come, visit, and then they're gone. So whatever it is they're looking for, they don't find it here. They're looking for the wrong thing. I remember a few years ago when Cheryl and I lived up north, a few of my sisters came to visit with us, and so they decided to go to church with us. And I forget how many there were, three or four. So we brought them to church, and Mr. Sexton gave the sermon. This is no reflection on him, by the way, what I'm going to say. Anyway, we came home, and I just said, so what'd you think? They said one word. What do you think it was? Boring. I heard that. Boring. Well, they're Pentecostal. Their culture is so different. You know, it would be hard for them to get used to this. I mean, they would have to be here for the right reasons, okay? But for them, it's just, we're so unemotional. And for them, having experience with God's Holy Spirit is so emotional for them. I had a conversation with my sister. She said, how do you know you have God's Holy Spirit? And I said, because it produces changes in your life, and it helps you to understand God's word. And she said, well, what do you feel? And I said, nothing. And she goes, well, this is how you know you have God's Holy Spirit. You got to feel it. There's an emotion that comes over you. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, I don't think that's God's Holy Spirit. Honestly, I really don't. So anyway, but once again, touching on our music, both in our hymns and special music are words that bear the truth of what we're singing to God. You know, we focus on music that's, you know, uplifting, praising, worshiping God, and doesn't focus primarily on ourselves, or that's biblically incorrect. We don't want to sing words that are not true to God. Now, I don't think we're as rigid as we used to be in regards to our music. You know, and if a song is appropriate and it's vetted by our music director and our pastor, then it's allowed. It's allowed. But as far as our church format is concerned, brethren, this format has been tested and proven over many years to be the most effective format for conducting church services. Now, on occasion, I know some pastors will deviate a little bit. They'll change things up. I've talked to some that have. But the established format is what we typically stick with, because it's a very effective teaching and learning format. Now, some have said, well, what did they do in the New Testament? What was the format in the New Testament? How did they worship? We don't see a lot. We're not given a lot of information. We know that in the beginning they met at homes. You know, Paul went to synagogues. They would read from the scriptures, the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. But they read from the scriptures, and they learned from the scriptures, and they fellowshiped. They broke bread. They were a family. They became a family. So are we locked into our structure, which is part of our culture? I will say yes and no. Some practices we are. Some practices we're not going to change because we know they're very effective. But the administration, along with the church council, they're always looking ways that the ministry can be more effective in teaching and reaching the members, especially the younger generation, because they learn differently. They want to be engaged more in different ways. And so we're exploring those avenues, different ideas. We tried some, and some we found don't work very effectively, but some do. For example, this year at the feast in Spokane, we are encouraged to, if we were comfortable enough and wanted to walk away from behind the lectern and to walk out onto the stage and just have a conversation. And a couple of guys did that. Personally, that's not my thing. I'm old school. Could I do it? Yes, because I do presentations all the time for work. I do product presentations all the time. I'm not behind a lectern, usually a PowerPoint, but I'm talking about my product, and I know my product, so I can do that. So I could do it, but I personally, this is my personal opinion, I watch these guys go out and do that. Now, there's a time and place for these things I'll talk about in a minute. But my focus was more on them and what they were doing and, how they were moving around. And I started to lose focus on what they were saying. Now, that, like I said, that's me. Now, our younger generation, seems like they like that that kind of approach. But I think there's a time and place for doing that. I do. For me personally, it would be like a seminar or a presentation of some type. This year we did what was called, TED-like presentations during the week in the evening, TED-like. And Mr. Laux, and I think that you can listen to that, he's got a link to it if you haven't heard it, him and another young man from Seattle did TED-like presentations. And I wasn't there, but I listened to his presentation later, and honestly, it's pretty good. So, but for those that don't know what TED means, so TED, T-E-D, it's an acronym. It's an acronym. It means Technology, Entertainment, and Design. Technology, Entertainment, and Design. Now, note one word that's included here, entertainment. So a TED talk or TED-like talk is designed to entertain to a degree. But it does have a story, it does have a purpose. And usually it's a story that could be helpful. You could learn from it. So there's that element too. So I think, there is a time and a place for those kind of things, like these TED talks. For engaging the audience. But just keep in mind that wanting to be, I'm going to use the word entertained, at our Sabbath services is once again a physical desire. Because we've been talking about in spirit, worshiping in spirit and truth. So that falls on the physical side. So just keep in mind, it's not the physical things that we should desire, but rather the spiritual. And maybe it's not that some want to be entertained, maybe that's the wrong word to use, but rather would like to see a different way or approach in how we teach and engage the members on the Sabbath. I get that. I understand that. Like I said, we're working on that. But brethren, we have a culture, and we live within that culture. And part of that culture needs to remain. It really does. So what does worship in the Spirit develop in us on the Sabbath? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 again. Colossians chapter 3. I'll read verses 12 through 16. What does worship in the Spirit develop in us on the Sabbath? What's most important? Let's look at it here. Colossians 3. Let me get in the right book. Here we go. Let's see. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. Here we go. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we read part of that. Before. So, brethren, these are the most important elements for us as the elect to develop as we come together to worship God and fellowship together. Let's go over now to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Philippians 3, verse 1. So Paul is talking about himself here and the culture he grew up in and trained in and schooled in. Notice what he says about himself here. So, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe." And he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." So those who are still advocating that you had to be circumcised. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit." So we know there is a circumcision of the heart. With heart and mind, we worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. How far do I want to go here? Let's keep going. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks to be, he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." So now he's going to talk about how he grew up, his culture, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of the Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things." And he says, "I count them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Yeah. And now dropping down to verse 15 and 16. He says, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk," notice, "by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." And that's how it is in a culture. We walk by the same rules. We have the same mind. So, brethren, in God's church, we have a lot of diversity. We do. We vary in our interests and our likes. Some of us like certain type of music and entertainment. And often our likes or dislikes are based on the culture we grew up in, once again. Now, I grew up in a family who enjoyed country and Western music. My dad played guitar in a country band. So that was how I grew up with that as part of our culture. Now, I asked one of you, I won't say who, we were talking about music, and I said, "Do you like country and Western music?" And I got a resounding, "No, I do not." Which is fine. But how we handle our differences in our culture is based upon what we read, what we read here in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul wrote, "Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." So, brethren, our main focus on the Sabbath is to come together, to worship God, to learn from God. Our culture and Sabbath service structure should be designed in such a way that provides the best avenue to do so, and I believe it is. And we come together to fellowship and to develop, to become more like Jesus Christ, which is to develop the fruits of that Holy Spirit, Galatians 5 talks about. So, brethren, our prayers are a part of that. Our songs and praise to God are a part of that. Our messages are a part of that. This is worshiping in the Spirit. And like I said, our speakers are working on delivering messages that engage and teach. We discuss this in our speakers workshop. We want to do more of that. So we're working on that. You know, PowerPoints could be an aid. I've had a number of our young people tell me that they enjoy PowerPoints. They learn more, you know, visual from the PowerPoints, which is great if our speakers feel comfortable doing that. But they have to be used to learn how to use a PowerPoint. Now, I've learned that over the years when I first started doing product presentations with my customers. There's a way to use a PowerPoint, so we have to do that to make them effective. But personal examples of stories are great. You heard one from Mr. Johnson today in his sermonette. Stories are great because it makes a personal connection with the audience. So, you know, we're trying to do that more. But brethren, I hope you feel that our culture, our structure, our style of worship is first and foremost one that is in part commanded by God, which is the most important thing, and it's a culture of God. And we all must worship in spirit within this circle of culture. And if we decide to step out of that circle and how we do things, if we decide to do that, I think it's very important that we say how, when, and for what purpose. How, when, and for what purpose. So, brethren, let's learn. Let's be taught. Let's love each other as family members. And let's worship and grow in the Spirit, because truly, brethren, truly, this is a family culture. And the title, which I never gave you, is Our Culture Should Be a Family Culture. Have a great Sabbath.